One was the burning bush, and we showed that it is necessary before the prophet receives the word of Hashem, it is necessary that there is an introduction via the concrete, and from the concrete one goes to the abstract. And I gave you other examples that in Kiddush we make the bracha over the wine first and afterwards over the Kiddush Hayom, that in marriage, in betrothal, there's the bracha over the Kiddush over the wine first, and that is the way it goes. So even the Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning, he first of all saw the bush, and it was through the bush that Hashem began to speak to him, that he was moved through that first. Now this is an interesting thing, and it plays rather an important part in our lives. What happens at the burning bush? What is occupying the mind of Moshe Rabbeinu most? He's away from his people, he's away from his family, he's away from his people, and what chance is there for his people to be saved? He knows that they are going to be saved, there's just no question about it. That he knows. He knows that the Torah is going to be given. But what are the chances? Look how they are suffering. What chance have they ever got of going out? And then he sees this bush that is burning, and he goes to it, and what is so strange about it? That fire consumes. And this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. So immediately he associates that with his people. His people are in flames. They are being consumed, and yet they're not being consumed. So he sees, now he is introduced to this, and now Hashem begins to speak to him. Now, you know, that is something that we are going through at the present moment. We Jews are going through a difficult time. Know what it means to have a country in which there are only a few million Jews, there are 3 million Jews, and around it you've got 150 million Arabs at least. 150 million Arabs who are bent on destroying the Jews. Just destroying them. At first sight, what chance have 3 million people against 150? What chance is there? On the surface, there is no chance. In South Africa, there are, today they say, that there are 35 million blacks and 5 million whites. So the whites haven't got a chance against the blacks. And they've said it for a long time, and the time came that he said they haven't got a chance. Now, 35 blacks against 5 million whites is not as serious a disproportion as 3 million against 150 million. And yet, we Jews go on. So there are factors. There are military factors. There are political factors. There are all kinds of factors. But the world doesn't realize that there's another factor too. That is the factor of Siyata Dishmaya, is the factor of Hashem intervening in Hashem's help. And it is that factor that plays a very important part. So we are in exactly the same position today, very concerned about it. We don't see really any chance. And what is the chance? America is really not in favor of no land being given back. If we give land back, what are we doing? We are bringing the Arabs right, not only onto our doorstep, we are bringing them back right into our home. So what chance have we got? And now and then we see with a study of something that was happening. Now and then we see something, and that gives us faith, and we become nearer and nearer to it. So we find that the approach is always through the material. Now there is something that else that happens in the material approach, and that is with what one associates a certain event when one sees it. Moshe Rabbeinu sees the bush burning and a thought comes into his mind, but that is exactly what is happening. Look what the Egyptians are doing, and they are unable to destroy it. That the bush burns and it's not consumed is not something that is natural. So there is something that is above nature. That is with the Am Yisrael. So it leads him onto a certain way of thinking. Now, we do it in other things too. For example, on Rosh Hashanah, we eat certain foods. We eat apple and honey because it is sweet. What is the idea of sweet here? Now, you know, Torah is not superstitious. So what is the idea of eating an apple? If you eat honey and apple, you have a sweet year. I like eating honey all year round. And my wife says it's not good for me. So what is the idea? We eat the head of the fish. The fish is on the table with its head. And we eat the head of the fish. And there it is on the table and we see it. Why? We should be ahead amongst the nations of the world. Not the tail, we should be the head. Head plays an important part. So, just because we have a head on the table, do we become a head to the nations? What is it? Pomegranates. That there should be many, many children born into Jewish homes. Many children eat pomegranates. Just look how many seeds there are in a pomegranate. So if you eat pomegranates, you're going to have a lot of children. What is all this about? And we have a very interesting thing, and that is the association of ideas. But the association of ideas must be subtle. If it's not subtle, then it just comes onto the surface and it's rubbed off. But if it is subtle, then it goes much deeper. So just to see it, and it is Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year. It's the Rosh, it's the head of the year. It's the beginning of the year. And it's the head of the year. And then we've got the head of the fish. And the Am Yisrael is the Am Kodosh, the holy people. It's Mamlechus Kohanim. It's a kingdom of Kohanim. It's a kingdom of priests. It's Rosh Hashanah. That is the association. But the association is not enough. But we'll come to that in a moment. The association is not enough. We see the apple and the honey, a sweet year. Then the next thing is the pomegranate. Those are three. We have three years.
And this is a month is a party.
We
have a lot.
Oh, you have a lot. I know.
There's a fish
and there's
a spring.
Yes, you see.
And the leeks and the leeks.
I don't know. I can never find out. What are the leeks for?
The leek is that may the year not be lacking. It's a play on words.
Yes,
leek. L-E-E-K.
No, it's a Persian word, probably.
No. L-E-E-K? The long onion. The thick long onion.
Like a large medallion?
Yes.
Yeah. And it's really symbolism, and it teaches children. It's an eye.
Yes. So, anyway,
the children get.
You want to say, what difference is that? All right. So, I connect it with it. I connect the apple and the honey with the sweet here.
We don't have a
tree.
Yes,
many mitzvahs. So many trees in the body.
So we've got the pomegranate.
No, we've got the pomegranate so that Anahad would be so many, right? What's
the wrong?
So it's all, it's, yeah. So we've got as far as this. but it still doesn't answer the question. So is it just, so if we think about a sweet year, are we going to have a sweet year? If we think about the fish, that we should be the heads and not the tails, are we going to be the heads and not the tails? So what is it about? If we eat pomegranates, there will be lots of children. What is it about? Now, there's another thing that happens, you see. There is thought, word, and deed. And since my seva mashob tehilo, whatever is accomplished, where does it take root? Where does the seed germinate? It germinates in the mind. That's where it starts. Whatever you've got, whatever great deed is accomplished, or small deed, it starts in the mind. So if machshava, dibur ma'aseh, mind and speech and thought. Now, when one has, let us take the sweet here, when one associates the year with sweetness. So what is in our mind? Sweetness. That is where it starts. Now, that should move us to having a sweet year. Depends on us. But that should move us. I had to just speak about, I was asked this question tonight by Jack in these questions tonight. The pomegranate, whether it's the mitzvahs, whether it is children. Doesn't mean to say if you've got the pomegranate, you can get lots of children. But it's an attitude already. It's a seed that starts in the mind, and it's an attitude already. Now, there's a very interesting thing that is happening in the world today, and that is people are having many, many children. Not all people. Not all people. Religious people are having many, many children. I told you that person that invited me to a Brisbane, it was the 16th, and since then he's got 21. Mm-hmm. 21 children. And there's one man we didn't meet him, we didn't meet his wife, but we were told, also he's got 21 children, but he is a very, very wealthy man, and a very great London. And they say, he's only 21. They say his wife is the most beautiful woman you can ever tell it on. But there is the urge today, but if you ask the people, why are you having so many children, they won't. They feel they've got to have a lot of children today. We need a lot of children today. Just look what we lost. Just look what we lost. You know, when we lost 6 million Jews, and the sociologists said it was a third of the Jewish population. It was much more than a third of the population. Much more than a third. When you reckon whom you lost, the quality of the people whom you lost, these were the people that were really at the basis of Jewish life, the foundation of Jewish life. These were the people that we lost. And this is the way Hashem has of making it up. But it is implanted in our minds, the thought. And once there is the thought, it comes about. For example, you've got a situation in America where, I've spoken to you very often about this, the Jew in California wants to be exactly like the Gentile. And that was the beginning of the Reform Movement. The Reform Movement, when it started in 1790, 1791. By the way, it's 200 years. Aren't they making a big issue about it? It's 200 years. When it started, that is how it started. That they must be as much as possible like the Goy. So, it went right into the synagogue. They changed Hebrew into German, and they had the prayers in German. They made the synagogue, they didn't call it a synagogue, they called it a temple, and they made it look like a church, not like a shul, so that it should be as near as possible to the church. And then they said that we are Germans of, they didn't say Jewish persuasion. They said, we are Germans of Mosaic persuasion. So we are Germans of a Christian persuasion, of a Protestant persuasion, we are Germans of a Jewish persuasion, and they wanted to be exactly like the Goy. The idea of eating the head is not to be like the Goy, something quite different. But then that is something, it's an attitude you must have. If a person's got an attitude that the Goy is much better than he is and he wants to be as much as a Goy, you'll never be any different. You'll never be any different. But if he's got an attitude of being different, and he wants to be different, the first thing, he is different, and then he wants to be different, and that is already an attitude in his mind. Then it comes to fruition in some form or other. It comes to fruition. So that is the reason why we eat these different foods on Rosh Hashanah. And it's all bound up with the same idea, that the material has an effect on us. When we see something, when we eat something, all that has an effect on us. And there is actually, it's mentioned in Chazal, that one shouldn't look at a wicked person. Has an effect of one. Just seeing a wicked person, how much more so being in the company of a wicked person, how much more so listening to a wicked person, but seeing, even looking at a wicked person, it's not good. And I told you the story already once before, where Ben Gurion went to see the Chazon Ish, that is that gentleman there. Went to see him in Bnei Brak. The Chazon Ish lived in Bnei Brak. And he went to see him in Bnei Brak, and he went for really one purpose. I know what he went for, and that is with the Jewish girls, it is according to the din, to mobilize Jewish girls into the army. And he went to see him, he wanted to discuss it with the highest authority to know what it is. You notice he didn't go to the chief rabbi, but he went to the Chazon Ish, because the Chazon Ish was the recognized highest authority. So he went to the Chazon Ish and he had a discussion with him, and the Chazon Ish said, under no circumstances. And he told him why, and Ben Gurion said, right, if that is what you say, then that's the decision. And they didn't take it, they didn't mobilize Orthodox girls into the army. They gave the work outside the army, whatever it was. And then when the people started speaking to Ben Gurion, his close friends, and they said, what did you think of the Chazon Ish? He said, he's a tzaddik. Well, Ben Gurion wasn't a tzaddik himself, as you probably know. And the only redeeming tzaddik feature that he had was that he knew he wasn't a tzaddik, and he didn't regard himself as a tzaddik, and he didn't pretend to be a tzaddik. So they asked him about the Chazon Ish. He said, he's a tzaddik. So they said, Ben Gurion, come along. How did you know he's a tzaddik? Very simply, all the time that I was there, he didn't look at me. That Ben Gurion knew. Ben Gurion knew quite a lot. He didn't think, but he knew quite a lot. He said, all the time that I was with him, he didn't look at me. He was a child. So even what we see, what we hear, can you imagine the effect it has on it? The things that we hear, the effect it has on one. Things that one sees. All this has an effect on us. So we try, and as much as possible, to avoid hearing the wrong things, and seeing the wrong things, and eating the wrong things, and we do as much as we can to eat the right things, see the right things, and to hear the right things. And it's all because of this idea. Yes?
Just a small question.
Because
that's your symbol is right around
time.
What is our
significance
for this circle?
I think it is the complete year. Have a complete year.
Also, for writing and breaking up the challah. The challah is also playing, not the challah, but around the cup of the plate upon the grip, always round. And the same thing when a bride always goes around the room. The circle is the fullness of a month's supply.
You see, the Spartacus has got very, very bold of these and these.
Oh, lots
more. There's a lot more. There's a lot more than we have. In all these what seem as those symbols, there's only meaning to it. It's not superstition. We don't have room for superstition. And we have been told that we don't like something deteriorating into a superstition. We don't like that at all. Mustn't deteriorate into a superstition. All right. Now he says the freedom. The ulom in paragraph 4 and verse 4. The ulom islamdiyam islamdiyam in the duer, the inyan yaduim, mashe yamshich alayim ashefo egen, bibati umenias kumira guf, the yamshich ilui oro is bora shemo is dabkus bo. He said, and those who, what he's saying here is that there is a study of becoming a novi. And what is the study of becoming a novi? It's not the correct term to say a study, it's not quite that. But what you use the word, the meaning will become clearer a little later. That a person who is to be a novi studies to be a novi. Now it doesn't mean to say he's got a structured form of study, but he is with a novi. For example, Elisha had a school, and they were called the B'nai HaNavi'im. And when Achav, before Elisha, Eliyahu's day, in the day of Achav, Ovadia hid 100 Nabi'im in two separate caves. They were the B'nai HaNavi'im, they were being taught. Now these people are people who had Ruach HaKodesh. They had all the makings, intellectually and in their piety. They, in their observance, in their righteousness, they all have the making of Nabi, they have the making of prophets. And furthermore, when they had the making of prophets, they qualified to come into this school when they were under the influence of a great prophet. And being under the influence of the great prophet, that was the final stage of their preparation for prophecy. And what was that stage? To be able to imbibe the influence that comes from the Most High, and also to nullify the physical things that deter that influence from playing its part in the human being, in the mind of the knowing. And that is what he's saying here. By his doubtless avoid such things that prevent closeness to Hashem. Uchlolon, Kavonos, Vasporeshemus Akadoshim, the Hilulim Bisigilas. So he said, for example, a very important thing is Kavonos. He translated meditations. I think it's more than meditations, it's concentrations. Is to be able to concentrate, whether it is prayer or whether it is learning the Torah, but to be able to concentrate on that and on nothing else, to expel any other thoughts from one's mind. And that requires a tremendous amount of practice and of discipline. The Ashkura Shemus Akadeshim, and mentioning the holy names of Hashem. Now we don't know all the holy names of Hashem, that belongs to the Kabbalah, but when they mention the names of Hashem, they associate themselves with what those names signify. For example, we've got, when we use the word Elohim, then it is God as judge. During Rosh Hashanah, the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we speak of God as Melech, as King. Then we concentrate on the idea that Hashem is King. On Hashem, when we use the word Hashem, we concentrate on the idea that He's a God of mercy, of compassion, a God of forgiveness. So, to be able to concentrate on that to the exclusion of everything, anything else. All these things help one to reach a stage where one is open to receive the influence of Hashem, and one nullifies the physical influences that there are in the human being. For example, when we pray and we try and concentrate, very often we find that our minds wander and we are thinking about something else. Where with these people, nothing like that ever happened. But that required a lot of training. The Hilulim, the Basahilas, and the praises of Hashem, to know exactly what it all means. Yitzelfu Bom Shemas Bedarfe Yatzei Rufim, and by putting the different names of Hashem together, out came different ideas. Uchemoshi Omanul Eir, Uchbi Masi Yuzelchim, the Maaseim, Mizdakatim, the Ulkim, Ayyadei Yonim or Eile, Toch his Korbu and of his Borah. And to mention it with the doing meritorious deeds and purifying themselves, they were able to come, closer and closer to Hashem. Umaskir Hashem for the Shofar Lehem, and then the divine influence began to have effect upon them and move them by Asigu Asogas Achar Asogas, and they rose from one level to another level, until they reached prophecy. So it was a long process. Prophecy was a long process and a long preparation. So these people that come and say that they are prophets, you see, you don't have to believe it. Yes, Siva.
Yeah, these people
No, they were never recruited. You see, this is an interesting thing about the recruiting. You know, you've heard me say this so often, but it's such a truism, and although it's almost platitudinous, but it's the truth. It's such a different world from what it was between the two world wars. And it's not just enough to say that it's a different world and it's worse, it's not the same as it was. The conditions are so different that one has to accept a lot of the things that are taking place. Now, there's such a thing as what we call Kovod HaTorah, the glory of the Torah, the honor of the Torah, the Kovod HaTorah. Now, when Rosh Yeshiva comes to America to recruit Talmidim for his yeshiva, do you think that that adds to the luster of the Torah? Do you think that that adds to the covet of the Torah? Now, there was never such a thing like that. It is the most difficult thing to give into a yeshiva. I mean, in Ukraine itself, which was truncated after the First World War, there were only three yeshivas. In Poland, which had 3 million Jews, there you had, or actually you had, 7 great yeshivas. So really for the population it was very little. And it was very difficult to give into yeshiva. Today they recruit for yeshivas. Couldn't do that. Now, they would never recruit for the B'nai Anohim. They wouldn't be recruited. In fact, it was very difficult for a person to get into one of these schools. So Elisha had 100. Very difficult to get into the schools. It was only when they reached a very high stage and they had Ruach HaKodesh that the Nebi would take them into his school. And then began the period of preparation. So even then, preparation was needed. And the preparation must have taken many years. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we mustn't recruit Talmidim. We can't afford it. You know, there are certain things we've got to be able to afford. You know what I've always said? the cheapest car on the market is the Lexus. The second cheapest car is the Infiniti. Cheapest car on the market, if you can afford it. But if you can afford it, I'm sorry I can't include the link on it. But those are the cheapest cars on the market if you can afford it. But you've got to be able to afford it. And so in Toyota also, you've got to be able to afford it. We can't afford that there isn't any recruiting. In the period between the two world wars, a person who was learning in a yeshiva wouldn't get married until he knew he could support his wife. Can support his wife when he gets married. Wouldn't get married otherwise. Today, a yeshiva person wants to get married so that his wife can support him. Now, it's a topsy-turvy world. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they must stop that and the person who runs a yeshiva can only get married when he can support a wife. We can't afford the luxury anymore. Can't afford that luxury. And the women are doing wonderful things. We just can't afford the luxury anymore. But that isn't the way it should be. When you are poor, you can't have the necessities, never mind the comforts. If you are poor, you can't even afford the necessities. So we are poor in Torah today, and we can't even afford the necessities. It'll come right one day. But it'll take some time before it comes right. But there again, what we've got to be very careful of is the thought must be there that this is not the right way to do it, it's not the right thing to recruit it. And if the thought is there that it's not the right way to recruit it, to do it, then one day that will change to my faith and change one day. But if that is the attitude, but if the attitude is this is the right way to do things, you're missing a lot. If the attitude, this is the right way that the wife has got to support the husband, you're missing a lot. The idea was always called Gebudo Bas Melech Pnimo, place of a Jewish woman is one of Tzniyus. She's in the home, she looks after the home. There she is, queen of the home, she's the administrator of the home. And it's a full-time job, children, bringing children into the world. A full-time job. We can't afford the luxury today. Can't afford it. If the wife doesn't work, there's just not enough to live on. So we are poor, and when we are poor, we cannot afford things. Today we are poor in total, poor in so many things. We just can't afford to have the luxury of the Torah. Yes, sir. Or did I cover it?
No, but I'm not going to ask the question.
All right.
Fine.
All right.
Fast enough privately.
Good, all right, all right. You're certainly entitled to do that. The Hanobi are moving, but when the Nobi is already trained, the Yodaya Kumodarki and the Ruah Nochem, and he knows all the ways of prophecy well, then he receives individual attention, and each one is trained according to the extent of his preparation. And then he becomes there. Each Novi is on a different level. Then he is a Novi in accordance with all his preparation. They are trained what they should do to in order to attain that which they want to attain. And then he begins to receive prophecy in the early stages. He's trained how to understand it, how to interpret it. And then he explains also to them what he's still lacking. Important to know what it is you are still lacking. And when you know what it is you are still lacking, and you develop an attitude to this is what I'm lacking, this is what I must have, then you're developing an attitude to achieve that, to obtain it and to achieve it. והנה הצטרכו למלמד ומדריך עד אלימי, a teacher and a trainer, עד עומדום הבוריו של הנבואה והשלייבס, until they reach the proper stage of prophecy. כי אף על פי שגמור יוסקל בגילוי, בישוב עלי נשפות, and although they've already received the revelation and they've had the influence, divine influence, lonely plays in Yimotsu Magima Sofa in Yamiyot. It doesn't mean to say that they've reached already the top of the ladder. Avala Drocha Rabbi Storku Lagia and a Sofa Nofas or Echo the Pima Los Papanosa. But much work is still needed, each one according to his ability. So you get people that can go different stages, some reach a lower stage, some a higher stage, but each one according to his ability and according to his preparation. He said, now we are really speaking about the prophets. You've got the complete prophets. He says, V'omnom, tam achre yatsigo male ha'ad malat ha'nebuah, even after the prophets have reached prophecy, v'pochenu ha'nebim zeh mizeh b'malo madreiko. The prophets are different, different in how much they can prophesy and the quality of the prophesy. Bein b'chamus bein b'echus, peyus. Some prophets do a tremendous amount of prophecy, and others very little. They do very little prophecy, and some do a tremendous amount of prophecy. And also in the quality of the prophecy itself. There are some whose intellectual heights are less than the intellectual heights reached by others. And saying that some are closer to God, then others are closer to God. There are differences. But one thing is that these are the things which are common to all prophets. The first thing is that they have a closeness to Hashem, and they recognize that closeness. They've got an awareness of that closeness. The Gilui Mimenu is Borach Alehem, Nikur Alehem Bezeru. And God's revelation to them is clear to them without any question. They know that this is a revelation. There is no doubt in their minds that it is a revelation. We sometimes have a dream, and we wonder, is this a message from Adonai or isn't it? We haven't got prophecy. We have prophecy, we know exactly that this is or this isn't. There should be no doubt about it at all. Ela sheba yizdavkus asmo v'gilu v'askola yibochenu ha-madregas or rabbi shebochenu. But the differences are to be found in the heights of intellect that are reached and the closeness to God. So it is both intellectual and piety. Intellectuality and piety that is declared on the part of the prophet. And that we can stop there today. Somebody got a pencil for me,
Rob, I have a question.
Right.
You said that prophets vary in their ability.
Yes.
I'm wondering, in the prophets that we find in the Bible,
yes,
are they all of one ability? Or
No, they all vary. Big differences there. I mean, the greatest is Moshe. There's just no question about that. There's nobody that reaches his greatness. And we had it before. We had it the last paragraph on page 210. This is the idea of prophecy in general. There are many degrees, however, as we shall discuss presently, which we've been doing tonight. The highest level of all was that of Moshe, regarding which the Torah testifies, there will never again rise a prophet in Israel like Moshe who knew God face to face. That's the highest degree that is being reached.
So, as far as the other prophets, they don't really have any
ratings. Yes, we do know. For example, Yeshayahu is a greater prophet than Yirmiyahu. Isaiah is greater than Jeremiah. We know that Amos is great, although, and Hosea is great, although their prophecies aren't so many, they didn't prophesy so much. Or it's possible that they prophesied a lot, but the prophecy that has come to us is not much. It's one of the strange things, one of the miraculous things, that these thousands of years have gone past, and we've got all these words, they haven't been lost. And we've got no doubt, we've got exactly the words, there are no changes in them, it's come down to us. But only those prophecies that are meaningful for all times have come down to us. Prophecies that have been only for a particular period, those prophecies have not come down to us. Have you got the idea? Yes?
Yes, what kind of mind is it that you many, many years? Are they family people? Do you have other professions?
It is difficult to know, but occasionally we find that it is mentioned that this one kept a vineyard and this one had other work, that they had other work to do. Shmuel was essentially a man who was engaged only in prophecy, and he judged cases. He was a judge, he was a shofet, and he went around. He was in circuit a lot. He went on circuit. Not necessary to go on circuit.
Wasn't Shmuel brought to Eli by his mother?
Yes.
So how could he be accepted if they're so particular? How was his accepted?
The question is on Shmuel's mother. Shmuel's mother had Nebuah. That is, so she was in a very special position. Now, Avram, Yitzchok, and Yaakov had Nebuah, and Sora, Rivka, Rochel, and Leah had Nebuah. All those people, we haven't got any of their prophecies. But that doesn't matter. But they reached the stage of Nebuah. And there were seven women who were Nebios, who were prophetesses. So there were very, very, very more that we don't know about. We don't know their names, we don't know anything about them, but they were there. And today we speak about Gedolei Yisrael, and I tell you about Gedolei Yisrael. We've got no idea of the Gedolei Yisrael that they were, the period between the two world wars. We've got no idea of the Gedolei Yisrael that they were before the First World War. So many of them were completely unknown, didn't know them at all. But we only know those who influenced, who were great in the had certain places which they influenced or wrote great works. They were the only ones we know, but there were considerably many more. Yes,
were there great rabbis at the time of the prophets, or were they the rabbis?
There must have been great rabbis also, but I'll try to explain to you how it worked. Each person was his own rabbi. Now, each person knew enough to be his own rabbi. So you can ask the question, what was there before the Shulchan Aruch? How did the people work before the Shulchan Aruch? So you can say before the Shulchan Aruch there was the two. And before the two, how did they work? Before the two there was the Rambam. All right, you're getting away with it. But and before the Rambam there was the Rif. And before the Rif, there was the Baal HaLoch and Gedolos. And before the Baal HaLoch and the Gedolos, wasn't anybody. Now the Baal HaLoch and Gedolos was in the 9th century. So before the 9th century, where was the Shulchan Aruch? How did he know? Each person worked it out himself. From the Gemara, he learned it out. He didn't have to be codified. He was his own codifier. He had the sources, and he worked it out from the sources. And to such an extent, I've explained this to you, the Alokas Gedolos, all it was called was Alokas Gedolos, means the great decision. That's all it means. And all he does is he gives decisions. But we don't know who he was. And the reason is he was too ashamed to put his name to it. I mean, if Einstein were to write a mathematics for the first three grades of Eitz Chaim, right there, and you say, yeah, how should we treat it, by Professor Epstein or by Dr. Einstein or by Professor? You say, please, just leave the name down. But you say, but your relativity, you put your name. Where you put your name? It's a little bit different. So the Baal didn't even put his name to it. And there was a lot of opposition. When Arif wrote his work, there was a lot of opposition. They said, what are you doing? You're making a digest of it? Look what you're doing. And then, of course, the Rambam came also. There was a lot of opposition at the time. It is only these people who saw that it was necessary, and you had to have it. Otherwise, it wouldn't work.
So, in other words, Rambam had no one to study with, then he must have had the quality to be able to
do it. Yes, that would be, this would be that. So, yes, able to go to the sources and to make decisions.
But,
of
course.
Yeah, you see, you did have people who were concerned. He had the loop. So, yeah, there was something that was there, they heard it. And it's not very often that we will do the different decisions on the roof. Not very often. But the balance you have to take for it is a most remarkable work. These people did it. But this is in regard to Bob's question of where the rabbis were, so were the prophets the rabbis. Then in those days, each man was his own rabbi. It just wasn't necessary, you see. You from yourself. If you do that answer the China, the room to the shop, the lift up, the rest of that, then that should be like this.
But in our time, in our day, that our place for it, we would be able to do it.
Yeah, well, I would show it to do. But then we were so distant from us that we didn't take these decisions. You see, we made certain decisions. For example, we're not allowed to wear linen and wool mixed together. Now, the question arose, the soldiers, the uniform is wool and linen. So they used to take the soldiers, this is in the middle of the battle. The soldiers used to take the uniforms and have them examined and done at great cost and at great difficulties to themselves and then against the laws. You have the right to do that in your uniform. He tells them that the uniform could be chastened. Why? Because in the soldier it says your garment. This isn't your garment, this is a uniform. But we couldn't rely on that. But of course, we have proofs for it. And we have proofs because a commentary on the explains it like this, and it could have explained it differently. Therefore, this one of his opinions was very difficult, but we didn't take his stack, and we knew we didn't take his stack. It is just that it is too high. We couldn't rely on it.
So,
whereby
Einstein
and
his
jurisdiction
was right?
Very, 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 but everything he did was in the established way. So, he did it. We have the Shulchan Aruch, we have the Tur, we have the Rambam, we have people after the Shulchan Aruch, we have people between the Tur and the Rambam, there were a lot that we were able to work with, and that is how we made these decisions. Do you want to ask something?
No, well, my question is that I've only looked at a lot of things, so it's a lot of layers. Did not have the skills that they were
speaking
about.
Yes, of course, yes. Also, that it was a legal reading.
I read
from you. Yes, and also that it was a legal reading. But the very first element is showing that it was a real, you see. The very first element, I mean, even kind. This is very important. Even kind. I mean, just look at kind. I shouldn't speak to it. As long as you never speak to me, but kind is kind. And Kain, when he did Tshuva, He said you're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. So I shouldn't have used the heart of these children. See if it's one of the same. When you till the ground, it shall not give its usual produce to you. Know the naughty devil is. You will be there and you will be naughty. Know if you will be a wanderer, and if not, you will be a stranger. You will be going from place to place. I will be kind of a shambhoda of the medium of self-counsel. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You drag me out today from off the face of the ground, and from you I will be hidden. The greatest punishment of all. And I will be noble, noble always. I will be a wanderer, I will be a fugitive. And anybody that finds me will kill me. So I surely say to him, therefore, anybody who feels fine will be avenged, and kind went out from Hashem by Yeshua the Earth Node Covenant. He lived in the land of Node. So he was, but not Node. Node, yes, but not Node. So he reduced it. Hashem reduced it to half. Why didn't Hashem reduce it altogether? Because Chino is going to be a Bershah. Brother Mauritian did 130 years of Judah. 130 years. Something still remains. Something still remains. After 130 years of Judah.
Did
he say now? Now, but not. He was a fugitive. He would be a fugitive in the wanderer. So God made him only a node and not a now. He was only a wanderer. He was moved about, but he wanted a fugitive. So he reduced his punishment. But still, you know, so these people here, they were on far different levels from what we are. And this is one of the shortcomings of the present era, that another person is always judged by him, by the person who does the judging. You will judge another person according to his own standards. You follow? So if they were right about biography, about who should I say? He's a great American. They're reducing to their own size. Whatever it was, they're reducing to their own size. Always reducing to their own size. And Churchill reduced to his own size. To their own. Personally, that's about it. Reduces it to his own size. This is in the WICC. David Abella, that's about him, reducing to his own size. And the Steinzer is got into trouble because of that. He became very influenced by the people. As Carlisle said, got a lot of recognition from the secular Jewish world, and he became influenced by them. And so he started writing about the Gedolei Yisrael, and about the Tanoim and the Amoraim, as if they were, you know, some kind of people of ourselves. And he lost a lot of it, and he took exception to that. But he retracted what he said, and he should have been what he said. He needed to see he was wrong, and he made a mistake, and he felt he was crazy. He accepted that.
Yes.
changing the subject for me is that my grandparents were very religious, and they lived in Poland, and my mother tells me that my grandmother ran a business, and when my mother was 9 years old, my grandfather left for the United States and left the family with their children in Europe. And I asked her how they were supported with my grandfather's own money. She said, "Oh no," she said, "my mother always ran the business and supported us and took care of everything with the house." And he pointed at that was
look at the practice by himself. You see, so, you can't be sentimental about these places. You're a player, you can be only sentimental about my institutions. You can be sentimental about the yeshiva. But about the place where the yeshiva is, you can't be sentimental about it. So it's just the next thing that is, where to be sentimental.
It's like the giant open.
Yes, that's
the
I'm going to go to the next one.